I want to say that the choir sounded very good this morning. It's excellent. I appreciate the hard work that goes into that. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. I have been studying on this subject for a long time. You know, the devil hates prayer. And the devil knows that prayer unlocks the power of God in our lives. And he tries to make us doubt. Amen? We pray, and if we don't get an answer right away, he starts saying, see there, there's nothing to it. Doesn't work. But God wants us to know that prayer is the key to the Christian life. We have to bathe everything in prayer. And we have to believe when we pray. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to understand prayer. Help us to understand the purpose of prayer and how it works. Lord, I ask you to remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. Teach us your truth. Open our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, he tells us right off what the problem is with prayer. He says here in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, the ideal of fainting is giving up. He's saying you ought to always pray and never give up, because God is able to do more than we can even think. Amen? There is nothing too hard for God. And sometimes we say, well, why doesn't God do what we ask him to do? We know he can do it. Why doesn't he do it? But God says that he will bear long with us. Now, why? Why does God do that? It is to increase our faith. It is to stretch our faith, so to speak, so that next time we can endure even longer. When I was a baby Christian, when I prayed, the answers came really quickly because my faith was real short. But now I have to pray for longer periods of time because God has stretched my faith over time. And so it is that way with us. We have to learn how to hold on to the truth of God's word no matter what the evidence says. And we just have to keep on believing that God is going to do what we ask him to do. And there is no limit to how long God can go before he answers. I mean, ask Mary and Martha. They both accused the Lord. They reached their limit when their brother died. And they said to him, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. You could have healed him. Jesus said, your brother's going to live again. He said, well, I know he's going to be raised at the last day when in the resurrection, but I want him healed now. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he that is dead and believes in me shall rise again. You believe this? You see, that's the purpose
Right there.
Do you believe, is there a limit to your faith? You say, well, he's dead. It's time to quit praying now, right? Jesus said, no. And he went out, raised him from the dead. You see, God wants us to not have any limits on our faith. And that's what prayer is all about. The farther you can go trusting God, the better off you are as a Christian. Don't ever stop trusting God. I expect God to deliver me every time I get in trouble. And one of these days, it's going to be the one that takes me out of this world, and I'm going to die thinking God's going to rescue me at the last minute. Because he always does. I'd rather live by faith than live by fear anytime. Even if fear brings about something that I think ought to happen, faith is much easier to live with. God wants us to just trust him. Everything about the Word of God is about don't fear and have faith. You notice that? The theme throughout the whole Bible is that Jesus is our Redeemer. And because of that, there's nothing to fear. Don't be afraid. Trust me. That's what the Bible teaches. All through the Bible. You say, well, yeah, but things happen. Bad things happen to us. And so, therefore, we should be afraid. We should. No. Nothing's going to happen to you or to me beyond the control of God. And if God wants this in your life, then so be it. Amen? Isn't that what we want? We want God's will. If we want God's will, then just trust God to unfold his will in our life. We don't have to know where we're going. We don't have to know what's happening. We just have to know who's leading, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one of the problems is the cares of this world. When we get caught up in the cares of this world, then it causes us to waver in our faith. Listen to what James says about that. James 1, 6 through 8 says this. But let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The cares of this world have to be seen through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ's care and promises for us. When we begin to look at our problems through the lens of God's love, then we can understand our problems a whole lot better than when we start looking at our problems through the lens of fear. Because when we look through the lens of fear, our prayers are not real prayers. They're just crying for help. And sometimes crying for help is all we can do. But we need to learn, and that's what trials are all about, is to stretch us to the place so we don't panic so easily. We don't worry about the cares of this world. What if something happens? God's in control. And fall back on that. We can learn by watching other people go through trials. We need to pray for one another. We need to see what God does in answer to our prayers. And as he lets us go through these trials, then we can grow in our faith so that we can deal with things. I think sometimes God lets us go through problems so that we can strengthen others who are going through the same thing. Nobody can comfort somebody who's lost a loved one like somebody who's lost a loved one. Once you've lost a loved one, you know how that feels. Those of us who've never lost anybody, standing on the sideline, we can kind of think, oh, that would be bad and all, but until you have felt that heart-wrenching pain of losing a loved one, you can't relate to somebody who loses a loved one. And you can't properly pray for them. So God allows us to go through things to prepare us. And don't let the cares of this world take you away from the trust that God has for you. Conflict also hinders prayer. Many times, we will try to hold a grudge and think we can still be in good relationship with God. You can't have a grudge against anybody else and be in a good relationship with God. Mark that down. It'll never happen. That's the reason God says that we've got to forgive. Do you know why God tells us to forgive? It's not for the benefit of the person that's being forgiven. It's for your benefit. The way you get rid of the pain and the anguish of a conflict is to forgive the other person. You say, well, what if they don't want to be forgiven? I don't come before you. You forgive. And you're free. You can go on about your business. Somebody said, holding a grudge against somebody is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. It doesn't work that way. What we have to do is release ourselves from that conflict by forgiving the person that we are angry with. Listen to what 1 Peter 3:7 says. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see, if we don't get along between husbands and wives, our prayers are hindered. God says, make that right. God says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go make it right with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see, relationships are really important to God. Relationships in this life is what life is all about. The way we reach out to other people, the way we help other people is through relationships. Don't take relationships for granted. Work at relationships. Make those relationships what God wants them to be. And God will use them in a powerful way to minister through you. Another problem is when we conceal sin. If you've got sin in your life that you're not willing to turn loose of. Now, I'm not saying that you have sin that pops up in your life or that the devil trips you up in sin. I'm talking about sin that you're hiding, that you don't want anybody to know about because you don't want to give it up. That sin will hinder your prayer life. Listen to what the psalmist says in the 66th Psalm, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, the key there is regard. Whenever we have iniquity in our heart, what are we supposed to do with it? We confess it and forsake it. We get rid of it. If we don't do that, then we're regarding it. We're hanging on to it. We're justifying it. And when we do that, the Lord will not hear us. He makes that clear. And so it destroys the power in our prayer when we have sin that we do not confess and forsake. Now, the picture that he paints for us here is, it took me years to wrap my mind around this parable right here. This is a hard parable. Listen to what he says. Verse 2 through 5. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now this is a parable that the Lord set out to teach people that they ought to always pray and not faint. Don't give up in your prayer life, he says. Now, he says, in this parable, there was this judge, and he was no good. He was a bad judge. He wouldn't do what was right. And immediately I say to myself, why would God pick that kind of a judge to represent him in answering our prayers? Well, that's not his point. What he's saying is, he was in authority, and even though he was not in the proper frame of mind to use that authority, you could convince him to do what you want him to do by just worrying him to death. But he says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And he said, shall not the Lord answer you, though he waits a long time before he does it? You see, when I first started trying to make sense out of this parable years ago, I spent a lot of time scratching my head because it didn't line up with my whole thought process. If God has the power to answer my prayer and he tells me whatever I ask for, he's going to do it, why don't he do it? See, what's all this waiting a long time all about? And the Lord began to show me that the whole purpose for my prayers is to increase my faith. You see, God don't need me. God can do whatever he wants to do. But I need God. And God wants me to learn more and more that I can trust him. And that happens through prayer. When we pray and God answers our prayer, and we pray and God answers our prayer, it begins to build a foundation. And then when he begins to wait longer and longer and longer before he answers those prayers, we begin to grow in faith because we know we can trust him. A perfect example of having your faith stretched to the limit is Job. And Job was challenged by his friends, and I use that term loosely. They said, how long are you going to maintain your integrity? How long are you going to put up with this? He keep on saying, God is good, and God is in charge, and God loves me. And Job said, well, let's just make this clear. Though he slay me, still will I trust him. Job saying, if he kills me, I'm going to die trusting God. You see, that's what God is looking for in your faith. That even though God has not answered your prayers today does not mean that God is not able to answer your prayer. Even though God has not answered your prayer today does not mean that God is not going to answer your prayer. God will answer your prayer. I prayed for my father-in-law's healing. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. He suffered a long time. And I got the call that he had passed away. And on my way to the house, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, I healed him. That was the healing that he needed. See, I wanted him back young again. I wanted to pull the years off of him and make him a young man again. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to give him a permanent healing and take him on to a wonderful place where he could be happy and pain-free for the rest of his life. I'm going to tell you, his ideal of healing was better than my ideal of healing. But God wanted me to know he answered that prayer. You see, we don't always know how to pray for the right thing. Well, we think we do. You know, we hear somebody's got cancer, we say, Lord, heal the cancer. That's what needs to happen. Cancer's a bad thing. But that may not be God's best. And if it's not God's best, he will answer that prayer with something better. And so we need to be open to God's will in our life. And we just need to keep hanging on and hanging on, hanging on. Don't ever give up. That's what he means when he says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. God's still God. You know, in the Old Testament, when Israel had turned away from God, he said, the Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save. His ear is not deaf that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That's the problem. I want you to know when I pray for revival in America, that's the problem. The iniquities of America has separated between us and our God, and until we turn back to him, there will be no revival. And God has called us back to him. And he wants us to just keep on praying for revival in America and keep on trusting him, Because, see, he can begin to deal with hearts like we can't. He can begin to get into people's minds and begin to tell them, you're in big trouble here. You need a Savior. That's the way revival works, folks. We don't preach revival down. The Holy Spirit calls people to repentance. God can dangle people over hell and can make them aware that they're going to die and they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, no matter what anybody has ever told them, to try to salve their consciences. In the wee hours of the night, the Holy Spirit can bring anybody to a place where they say, I need a Savior. And that's what we need to be praying for, and hold on to that prayer until God comes through. Now here's the truth. John 16, 23 through 24. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father's name, Father, in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Folks, that's true. You say, wait a minute, Brother Allen. I prayed for something and it didn't happen. I asked God for something, and he didn't do it. That's what Mary and Martha said. We prayed hard that you would come and you would save our brother. You didn't do it. You say, wait a minute. God didn't come and raise my family member from the dead. Yes, he did. You just didn't see it. You see, whenever God says it's time. You know what the Bible says? It is appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. The day you're born, you've got a day appointed to die. Matter of fact, before you were ever created, you had a day appointed to die. I struggled with the loss of my children. But you see, the reason was I thought they're supposed to outlive me. They're supposed to live longer than I do. I'm supposed to die first, and then they live out of life, and then they die. See, that's all my plan. That wasn't God's plan. It was appointed unto them to die early. And I'm going to tell you something. Now that I know what I know about heaven, I would not call them back. I would say with David, you can't come to me, but one of these days I'm coming to you. One of these days, we will go to heaven, and they will be there to come up to us and welcome us into heaven. I believe that with all my heart. Because God has answered our prayer. We just didn't understand the answer at the time. But God knew that he would reveal his answer to us in time. It's always true. When you ask, you will receive. When you knock, it shall be open. Because everyone that asketh receiveth, and everyone that knocks, it's open to them. God's word is truth. Time. Time is important. Listen to this. Luke 11:5 through 13. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh, asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, he tells us this before he says, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened." Before he says that, he tells us about this other little story. He says, this friend had company come in late at night, and he didn't have anything to feed them. So he goes to his neighbor, knocks on the door. Everybody's asleep. He keeps knocking on the door. Finally, he comes to the door. He said, "What do you want?" He said, I need to borrow some food because I got company and I don't have anything to feed them." He said, "Man, get out of here. We're all in bed." He goes back to bed, knock, 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 knock at the door. He comes to the door again. He said, "I thought I told you we're in bed. Now, go away." Knock, 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 knock at the door. Finally, he said, "What do you want? Let's just get this over with." So he gives him what he wants, and he goes back to bed. Now, the Lord gives us that before he says, "Ask and you shall receive." The idea here is just keep on asking, keep on asking, keep on asking. Now, you say, "Well, why? Why does God want to do that?" Because the longer you ask, the stronger your faith is. If you give up after the first 2 or 3 minutes, your faith is weak. You say, "Well, what will God do if I give up praying?" Well, you know, he says, "You have not because you ask not." But it's not just ask one time. Let me put it this way. You have not because you stop asking. You have up because you give up. And so whenever we learn that God is still listening, he's just saying, "Trust me. Trust me in this. Keep on asking. Trust me in this." This preacher was telling us one time his wife went blind. And every night they would pray for her fervently for her eyes to be healed. She was a young woman. I think she was in her early 30s. And she was blind for 15 years. And for 15 years, they kept on praying. He said, "Now, I'll be honest with you." He said, "After a few years, we'd pray for missionaries, pray for everybody else, and at the end of the prayer, we'd say, 'And make my wife's eyes see again.'" He said, after 15 years, they prayed that prayer, and he's going to turn the light off and go to bed. And she said, "I can see." He said, "You're kidding." She said, "I'm telling you, I can see." So he gave her an eye test, you know. How many hands am I holding up? And she could see. So he took her to the eye doctor. Now, she didn't have a cornea in her eye. They had something happened, completely went away. And so they went to the eye doctor. He said, "I've got to see this." He gave her an eye test. She could pass the eye test just fine. He examined her eye. He said, "She still doesn't have a cornea." God healed her eye without fixing her eye. Now, you say, "Well, that's just one of them rare miracles." No, it's not. God does things all the time in answer to prayer. But the reason I want you to hear that story is it was 15 years. Now, could God have healed her the first time they asked that prayer? Sure. He could have healed her. He could have healed her at 30 instead of 45. You know, he could do anything he wants to do. But I'll tell you what, 15 years of praying for something and seeing the answer strengthens faith a whole lot. Now they can pray for whatever they need to pray for and say, "Hey, God didn't answer today, but maybe tomorrow. God didn't answer today, but maybe tomorrow." You see, we don't have to have an answer right now because we got a God who never shows up late. He always does his work in his time, and it's always the right time. And so we need to trust him in that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. That's a promise from God. We don't have to know what God's doing. We just need to get with the program. You see, it's a matter of testing of our faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, somebody asked me one time, does that mean you're supposed to be praying to God 24/7? How do you sleep? That's not what he's talking about. It's the same thing that's in our passage here. Don't quit. Pray and don't quit praying. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Never quit believing God's promises. Now let's look at the promise. Verses 6 through 8 of our text. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now the problem here is that faith is either built or it's destroyed. Somebody who says, I don't believe in prayer anymore. I prayed, I asked God for something. He didn't do it. God doesn't answer prayer. Faith is gone. Most people's faith will die out of a misunderstanding of God's program in prayer. God's program in prayer is not, I'll be your genie in a bottle, you just tell me what you want and I'll send it on. That's not the way it works. God's program in prayer is you try to discern the will of God, you pray what you believe is the will of God, and you keep on praying until God shows you different or until he answers that prayer. That's God's program. What did he say? Though he bear long with them. And he bears longer and longer and longer and longer to stretch your faith more and more and more. Because that's the purpose. You see, he tells us what he's doing by that last verse. He said, but when the Lord comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Or will it all be dead? Because people don't believe the word of God. I've had people tell me that verse is not true. I asked the Lord and I did not receive. So therefore, it's not true. What's happened to the faith? It's gone. Because they don't understand the program. The program is you just keep on knocking. You just keep on asking. You just keep on trusting. God, in time, will answer. He says he'll do it speedily. What does that mean, speedily? God's speedily and our speedily is not the same thing. You know, we like instantaneous answers. God says, I won't stretch you beyond your limit. That's what he's saying. I'll quit before your faith does if you just keep hanging on. God knows how much faith you've got. God knows what he stretched it to last time. He knows where he has to stop before your faith will fail. And so he takes you out there. Now, you're going to think you're beyond your limit, but you're not. And God knows where your limit is, and he'll stretch it a little past so that the next time he can start there and go on out. And so God is in the faith stretching business because when he comes back, he wants us to still have faith and still be trusting in him, still looking for him. We've been looking for him to come back in the rapture for a long time. Amen? He's coming. People say, oh, no, no, you've been saying it for 2,000 years. He's not coming back. Yes, he is. And people say, well, he said he's coming back soon. No, what he said was, behold, I come quickly. The idea there is suddenly. When he comes, it'll be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And whatever the situation is, when the trumpet sounds, that's the situation. No time to fix it. No time to make it right. It's over with. And so he wants us to trust him no matter how long it takes. You know, when John finished writing the book of Revelation, he said, "Even so, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly." Because we're ready, but we're not ready. There's so many people here in America that's dying every day and going into hell. And we need to reach them for Jesus. And we think about foreign countries with all of their lost people. We've got lost people right here in America. And they've hardened their hearts against God. And only the power of God can bring them back to a place of repentance. And we need to be praying and never give up. Whenever we start thinking it's hopeless in America, there's no way that America can ever turn back to God. We've given up. We've ceased to pray for America. But as long as we believe God's power is able, let me ask you this morning, do you believe that God in His power could get into the hearts of lost men everywhere and stir them up to see their need of a Savior? Do you believe that? I know He can. I've seen the Lord tear strong hearts down to the melting point. You say, well, why didn't He do that? I believe it's because He's called us to pray. We need to be praying for America, praying for God's Holy Spirit to begin to draw men to Himself, because without that drawing of the Holy Spirit, men will never turn from their wicked ways. And we need to be praying for that to happen right here in our land. Rather than pointing out the enemies and saying, oh, it's them low-down politicians, it's this, it's that, it's all these wicked people. That's not what we're here for. We're here to have mercy on all the people who are outside the safety of the ark of God. And all of those people are victims of the devil. We need to see them as such and begin to ask God fervently to bring them to a place of seeing their need of a Savior. And He will do that in answer to our prayer. You say, well, when's He going to do that? Next Tuesday? When's He going to do that? That's God's business. My business and your business is to pray. Listen to Genesis 15, 1 through 6. The Lord pointed me to this passage to explain to me when I was questioning about prayer that we have to believe with endurance. You've got to just keep on believing. Listen to this. Genesis 15, 1 through 6, 2 through 6. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own loins, own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. 25 years later, he fulfilled that promise. That's a long time, folks. That's a long time. We have to believe with endurance. I believed God yesterday. What about today? What about tomorrow? What about the next day? If I don't see something pretty soon, I'm going to give up. But you see, God says, you got to have some endurance. You ever wonder why Abraham didn't have a son right off? You know, that was, Sarah said, listen, if we're going to have children like the sands of the sea, we better get started. Makes sense to me, you know. And she said, since I can't have children myself, let's help God out here And so she gave Abraham her handmaid. He had a son, and that son has been warring with the other son up till now. You see, our fix-it doesn't work. God wanted them to just simply believe him with some endurance. You say, well, how long? However long it takes. You see, when God makes a promise, that's all we need. God said, you ask, you'll receive. That's all you need. You say, well, it's been 20 years. Well, wait five more. Can you imagine Abraham? He's getting old, and God's told him, you're going to have a son from your own bowels, your own loins. You're going to have a son. And he's getting old, and he's 95, and 96, and 97, and he has his 99th birthday. When he's 100, the Lord said, time now. And he said, he had to laugh. He said, Lord, you know, I'm 100 years old. And Sarah's getting pretty old too. God said, is there anything too hard for me? God can do anything, folks. He's never out of time. When God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. He's going to always keep his word. And we just need to keep on believing with endurance. Now here's a biggie. We've got to believe without evidence. Listen to this. Romans 4, 16 through 18. Wherefore it is our faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now listen to verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Hope without evidence. He hoped against hope. How am I going to be the father of many nations? He died before that was fulfilled. As a matter of fact, that's still being fulfilled today. God has given him many, 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 many ancestors through faith. And so we have to just keep on believing no matter what the evidence says. Say, that don't seem right. But the truth is, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. No matter what you think the circumstances are, God's bigger than the circumstances. And we are to believe until eternity. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is the hall of fame of faith. God lists all the people and how they believed. And there's a part of it that I think is very interesting. Verses 32 through 39. And what shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now listen to this last verse. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They went out of this world without God fulfilling his promise to them. But when they woke up in heaven, the promise was fulfilled. You see, we need to believe in God right up to the end. We need to grow our faith through prayer and trusting God to the point that we can say with Job, though he slay me, still will I trust in him. No matter what the evidence, no matter what the time, all the way to the end, I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. In all my ways, I want to acknowledge God so that he may direct my paths. Because, folks, that's what this life is about. It doesn't matter what we have. It doesn't matter how long we live. It's what we do with Jesus Christ. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to know he stands ready to save you. You say, Brother Allen, I don't deserve to be saved. You're exactly right. But you don't have to. Bible says Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If he didn't save sinners, I wouldn't be saved this morning. You say, well, I don't believe I can live up to it. There's things in my life that I don't think that I could make it work. You're exactly right. But God has made it work for you. Jesus paid it all. You put your trust in Jesus, and he'll change whatever he wants to change. That's his business. You say, Brother Allen, how would I go about being saved? It's pretty simple. Whenever you get to the end of you and you say, Lord, I couldn't save myself with any of what I have done in my life. I couldn't go to heaven on the best 10 seconds I've ever lived. But I put my trust in what Jesus did on the cross because he's the only hope of salvation. And you ask Jesus to save you and forgive your sins. You know what? He's going to save you just like that. He died to save you. He wants to save you. He says, not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want you to know something else. Every one of us here this morning are just sinners saved by grace. There's not a person here that deserves heaven. If we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. But because of the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a home in heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. You say, well, what about sickness and what about all this stuff? That's God's business. It's appointed unto us once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the judgment's going to be real bad for the people who've not lived here on this earth trusting Jesus Christ. But the judgment's going to be wonderful for those of us who have. Because he's going to say, enter in, good and faithful servant. And you know, it's funny when he says that, the Bible says, but then they're going to say, but Lord, when do we ever do anything to deserve this? He's going to say, when you did it to the least of these, my brother, you did it unto me. You see, we don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve God's grace. But he wants to give it to us. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Will you accept the kingdom? See, that's it. I want to live for Jesus all the days of my life. And I hope that that's the desire of your heart. And I want to challenge you to start praying fervently for our nation. Pray for one another. Pray for healing for those of our membership that are sick. Pray for the ones that are not here that they will come back to us. See, the Holy Spirit can reach a lot further than we can. And never give up. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.